Wow, it's really good to be here. And besides that, I get to do this on St. Patty's Day. I think that's one reason why we have such a spirit of celebration, because the Irish culture is a culture of celebration. Unfortunately, that has been perverted, but it's a celebration of celebration because it's a culture of celebration because of what God did through Patrick in that nation. I mean, you know, if you've never ever looked at Patrick's life and how full he was of the Holy Spirit and how he did spiritual warfare and how through his ministry all of Europe was transformed.
Wow.
I mean, probably one of the greatest revivals of the world came to the entire world through one man, Patrick.
Wow.
Who was, first of all, when he was about 15 years old, he was taken as a slave to Ireland. And then he miraculously escaped through the power of the Holy Spirit, and God called him back to the people who had enslaved him. That's Patrick's life. And he went back. And through him, Europe was changed. Europe was changed. Yeah. Well, I am going to talk about the gospel this morning. And the other thing that happened to me this morning is the LA Marathon ran right in front of my house. I mean, I did prepare for it last night, and then I got up. If you saw my iPad, you would see the pictures of the Kenyan runners, the top runners in the whole world, went by my house. And then right after that, maybe a pack of 10,000, you know, there's... You can stand, I didn't stand there for an hour and watch them, but you can stand there for almost an hour and just watch runner after runner after runner after, you know, all of these people just running this race. It's really amazing. So I tried to escape, and they closed the on-ramp, so I wondered what I was going to do. But that's okay. I always have another plan. I'm a missionary. Okay. I always have another plan. All right. Because God had a plan for me to be here. All right. So this morning I'm going to talk about the gospel, and if you can go ahead and put the overhead here. I'm looking for my notes in here. I found the notes for last week when I was up in Sacramento, so I have another set of notes for today. So this keeps me on task with my PowerPoint for today. Okay. So we've talked about the gospel. What is the gospel? And that's really what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about what is the gospel. I'm going to be very, very basic, okay? This is going to be like 101, okay? Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming what? The good news, the gospel, the good news of what? The kingdom. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. Matthew 4:29. There's a verse that is almost exactly the same as that verse a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 9. But at the core of Jesus' ministry were these elements. Number one, it was proclamation. What is proclamation? It's declaration. Decreeing, declaring. Okay? So the gospel is to be declared. It is not to be kept silent at your workplace, in the marketplace, when you shop, when you talk to your neighbors. Okay? It's good news. It's good news. This is not bad news. This is good news. And you like to talk about good news. All you got to do is turn on your television and you get the bad news. Okay? So who likes talking about good news? Good news. Proclaiming good news, number one. Okay, so we have the proclamation, we have good news, and this is news of what? The kingdom.
Yeah.
And involved in that was also healing every disease and sickness among the people.
Yeah.
So we want to talk a little bit about, where am I supposed to point this? I don't know.
Back to that.
Oh, back there.
Yes.
It's going to wake up now. Well, if I can't do it, please do it for me. Okay. So what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. I want everyone to say that. Good news. Say it again. Good news. So what do we have to tell other people? Good news. Jesus came giving people good news. There are four books in the New Testament that are all written, especially in the classical way. It says the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John, the good news of each of these men. Three of these men knew Jesus personally, okay? And one of those, Luke, was very careful to record his life story. So we have four biographies. All right, four biographies of Jesus. I taught at a Buddhist college in Japan. I taught the Bible at a Buddhist college. I was invited to teach the Bible in a Buddhist college. So one semester, I would teach on how the Bible is different from any other book in the face of the earth and why we can believe it. But the second semester, I would teach on the life of Christ. And I would tell my students now, there are four biographies about the life of Jesus in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And since I'm a good teacher, guess what? You have to write a book report. Over what? One of these biographies. So they had to read a biography of Jesus and write a book report. Okay. All right. So each of these men are proclaiming good news. Now, the Greek word evangelizomai means to proclaim good news. Now, the reason why I wrote that word up there is because I want you to see what the Greek word looks like in English. Evangelizomai. What does that look like? Evangelism. Okay. You've been doing a lot of dialoguing this morning. I brought a friend with me and I thought, oh my goodness, she's going to think this is the noisiest church in the whole world she's ever been to. You know, you guys dialogue. So let's keep on dialoguing. Okay. We can dialogue. But evangelize. But a lot of it of us, when we think about evangelism or evangelize, we think about, you know, because I've attended the Rose Parade, you know, two or three times, get up at 4:30 in the morning, go sit there in the cold, drink your coffee, and do all of that. And the first thing coming down the parade route is not the police, but it's these guys with placards that say, "Turn or burn." And because of that, most of us say, I don't want anything to do with evangelism. But that's not really evangelism. That's not the good news that Jesus came preaching in the kingdom. That is not the good news of the kingdom of God. So evangelism really is a good word because it means good news. So we have to re-embrace that word. We have to re-embrace it. It's good. It's positive. It's something that's wonderful. So I want to focus a little bit this morning on, let's see if I can do this or not. Da-da. I know the problem. My hand is not big enough. I got to do this like that. Okay. The good news of John. So what is the good news of John? Okay, so we ask this question, how did he begin his gospel? How did he begin the story of the good news? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a strange beginning. How do you begin a biography by saying that? Now, Luke begins it by saying, oh, there's a story of Zacharias, and he saw an angel. Isn't that awesome? And he was going to have a son named, and the angel said the name's going to be John. And then Mary sees an angel, and all of that is awesome. But John begins in a very different place. He says, in the beginning was the Word. What does that have to do with anything? Word. What is Word? Okay. Word. The reason why I think he uses this word is Jesus is the embodiment of the Word, all of Scripture, but because Word is active and alive. We think of the prophetic Word. Word is not static. Word is active. Word is alive. But more than that, as this next slide says, Word is a person. Word is a person. It's Jesus. So the Word is a person, and he was an ordinary person. If Jesus would walk into this room today as he was here on earth, none of you would recognize him. He was as ordinary as anybody else. He didn't have a halo around his head, you know. He didn't look extraordinary, but he did extraordinary things. He came to show us what God is like. It says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's good news. The good news is that God became one of us. Aristotle, 200 years before Jesus ever came, the Greek philosopher, said, if God wanted to make himself known, he would need to become a man, a person just like us, for us to understand what God was like. Have you ever talked to people on the street about what God is like? They have all kinds of horrible ideas about God. Now, maybe you guys don't talk about those subjects with people, but, you know, I've done that before, and I'll never forget, especially when I lived in England and in the beginning stages and we were doing a lot of street evangelism, and a lot of people had ideas like this about God. Well, God, oh yeah, God, he's the one that is always out to get me. If I'm not good, he's going to do something bad to me, right? So God, I mean, that's not a good God, is it? He's always waiting for you to mess up, and of course, none of us can do anything that's right, and that's what the Bible says. It says, none of us is righteous, no, not one. So God knew, if you're going to figure out who I really am, I have to become just like you, and I have to sit by you, and I have to drink coffee with you, and I have to pick up your children in my hands, and I have to bless them. And I have to take time with the people that no one else takes time with because they don't think they're important. And I have to show you what God really is like. Is that he loves people. He loves hanging out with people. Jesus loved to hang out with people. If you don't love to hang out with people, I don't know, you know, how much of a follower of Jesus you really are. You know, I know some kind of pastors who consider themselves now like, well, now I have to have my own bodyguards, you know, because, you know, I've reached that status in my ministry. And you know, one of the tragedies in America is the hardest place to get on the phone is the church. I'm talking about a fact. This is a fact. If you call Nordstrom's, you have a problem with Nordstrom's, and you call Nordstrom's, you're going to get customer service, and they're going to bend over backwards to help you. But for most pastors in America, don't try to get in touch with them. Now, I'm not saying that we, as pastors, have to be totally available to everyone 24/7. But I'm saying there is something that is wrong because Jesus was accessible to people. He loved people. He loved hanging out with people. Why? Because he wanted to show people what God was like. Yeah. Is that God is extraordinary. No one would touch a leper. The leper stands outside the city and says, unclean. And Jesus says, oh, I want to touch you. No one would touch him, but Jesus did, because he knew that his touch would change him. Jesus was so extraordinary. So the gospel is a person. It is not a creed. It is not a set of doctrines. It is a person. It is a person that you have to come to know, because when you come to know him, it is the most transformational thing in the world that can ever happen to you as a person, is to know this person of Jesus. And that's what our life is to be about. That is the gospel. It is a person. Hinduism says Jesus was an avatar, one of the gods. He was not an avatar. He was the very Son of God. Islam says he was a prophet. He was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was the very Son of God. And only Jesus himself could have ever taken our sins to be the supreme sacrifice. No one and nothing else could have ever done that. Good workup for Easter time. Okay. I'm going to go on now, and we're going to just imagine this for a few minutes, okay? So imagine we talk about the good news of John. So John is an old man in his 80s when he writes this. This, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Revelation, are the last books that are written in the New Testament. By the time John came along, probably the Gospel of Mark is already circulating around in the churches, because that was written around 45 AD. 40 to 45. This is written around 65 AD. John is in his 80s. John is living in Ephesus. Why? Because Jerusalem has been sacked. Jerusalem no longer exists as such. They have come in and they have destroyed Jerusalem. This is when John is writing this book, okay? And so most people, he's the only living apostle. He's only one of a handful of persons who had actually seen Jesus and he knew Jesus. Sometimes, you know, when they're really older people, we go and we say, "Tell me, how was it?" We like to hear the stories of our parents and of our grandparents because they knew and saw things that we don't know and see. All families, at least I hope your family does. My family, you know, I'm from Iowa originally, and when we would get together, we would just sit and talk for hours and laugh ourselves until we fell into the floor telling stories, family stories. And that's what they wanted John to do. John, you don't have to do anything except tell us the story of Jesus. When did you see Jesus? What did Jesus do? So he decided, well, you know, I know all these stories. So I think I'm going to write these stories down for you. But when he finishes the book, he says, you know, I could have written so many more stories than these stories. When you read the very end of John, he says this. I could have written so many more stories than these stories. In fact, he said, I think all the books in the world could not contain all the stories of Jesus. He says, but these stories I wrote so that you would know who Jesus is. So what stories did he choose? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have eternal life. This is why he wrote these stories. Okay? So John 1 is kind of the story of the beginning and of his call of the disciples. John 2, he covers the changing the water into wine in the temple. But then we have, right at the beginning of this book, we have two stories in John 3 and John 4. John 3 contains the story of a man that comes to him at night and says, Master, tell me, what must I do to have eternal life? What was the name of that man?
Nicodemus.
Okay? The Nicodemus story. So right away, here in John, we have the Nicodemus story. Then in John chapter 4, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about, but in John 4, that whole chapter centers on the story of another conversation with another person. And she came to the well where he was sitting in Sychar in Samaria. And who was that? The woman at the well. Now, the reason why I begin with this is to say, John could have started his gospel, his good news, any way he wanted to. But he begins it with two stories about two people. Because people were important to him. In the middle of the night, the man comes and says, I want you to tell me this. And he didn't say, I'm tired tonight. I'm watching television right now. For women, it would be Downton Abbey's on, really. I can't take the time out. But you know, whether it's that, or it's the football game, or it's March Madness, which is coming up. Jesus loved people. He took time to be with people. That's what I'm trying to say. It's amazing. We think of all of the teachings, all the miracles of Jesus. Jesus took time with people. And think about what our knowledge of Jesus would be if we didn't have these two stories. And one of the questions I have many questions when I get to heaven. I got lots of questions for Jesus. I don't know if you have questions for Jesus, but one of my questions is, how did John know this? know about Nicodemus in the middle of the night? How did John know about the woman at the well? Well, of course, he would have known there with that because he's one of the disciples that ran back to get the McDonald's hamburger in town and left Jesus there by himself. But, okay, that's Nettie's rendition. But you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So we have these stories because it shows us everyone is important to Jesus and he takes time for them. And sometimes, you know, God has had to slow me down from my to-do list and say, the only thing that really lasts in life is people. As much as we think it's buildings, it's organizations, it's this, it's that, it's not. Our life has to be invested in other people because that's who Jesus invested his life into as well. So as we go on then, and then we think about where this journey leads him in John chapter 4. Okay, so the next slide. So the next story begins with a lonely woman who comes to a well. She comes at noon. You can read the scriptures there. Do you know what it's like? Think about this. Think about being in Palm Springs at noon. And this woman comes with the 60, well, at least 20 pounds, you know, I mean, that pot on her head, or that pot she was carrying, weighed a lot, and she's going to fill it with water. Every one of you that know anything, water weighs a lot. And she's going to come here and fill up her pot, and then she's going to come home. Why does she do that? She comes when no one else comes. The other women came in the morning and in the evening. She comes by herself. Most of you here have read this story, but you know that she comes by herself because she is the woman in town that has had five husbands, and the one she lives with is not her own. And all the other respectable women in the town are not going to be caught with this woman. This also tells us it's noon. Jesus is tired. He has walked from probably at least 6 o'clock in the morning until noon. And if any of you have been to Israel and you know where Jerusalem is, and you know where this area of Samaria is, it's very mountainous. He's walked through the mountains all day long. He sits down and he's tired. And so he tells the disciples, why don't you go in and get something to eat? They go into town. And he's left here alone. And this woman comes to the well. Now, verse number 4 of this passage tells us, at least in the King James Version, it says, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He must. He had a divine appointment, but he didn't know who it was with. Sometimes we have to do things, we don't know why we end up in the places where we end up there, and then out of the blue, someone comes and sits down beside us, and we know, this was you, and I have the good news. And so then Jesus begins talking to her. Now, she's shocked. Why should you, as a Jew and a good Jewish man, I can see that you're a cultured man, and of course by this time he would have been regarded as a rabbi. Why would you ever talk to me? I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. I'm the village outcast. And good religious Jewish men did not start conversations with women they did not know. It was Jewish culture. Jesus breaks it all to talk to this woman. Are we willing to go through our barriers of discomfort to talk to anyone that God brings to us? Because we have the good news. And if we don't tell them, they're going to go on in their desolation, in their loneliness, unless we tell them the good news. So this woman came by herself in the middle of the day, and Jesus initiates the conversation, and it's about water. It's about something that's there. So in our conversations, we need to begin where people are. I've just got to go really fast now here and do this in 5 minutes because... Okay, there it is. So this conversation ensued, and I can't go and teach about that conversation. You have to take my evangelism classes to hear that one, okay? And I'm going to be teaching a month in May. All right, on Wednesday nights. But this conversation is kind of like a river and a stream. And at the end of this conversation, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." It's a question of worship. She comes to a question of worship. She knows when he says, "Oh, that's right. You're not married because you've been married five times, and the man you live with is not your own." And that is a word of knowledge. Yes. Just like God can give us, you know, a word of knowledge on a treasure hunt or a prophetic word. It was a prophetic word that Jesus had that kind of really blew, you know, opened her eyes and said, "Well, you must be a prophet." And this is what he wanted to say. Oh, and so much more. But by the end of the conversation that ends up with worship, she says, "You know, are you the one we've been waiting for?" And he says something to her. He says, "I am. I am. I am that I am. I am." He waited 3 years to tell Peter that. He told this woman this day. Because he knew that that revelation would change her forever. She was hungry. She was lonely. She was needy. How many people around us are just like that? We have the good news to give them. But we have to get out of our comfort zone. Because this is what this good news does. It took this woman that was the outcast, that was lonely, that had five husbands, and she became the instrument of revival that transformed her city. Because she was transformed. This little point here. So the gospel imparts forgiveness. I teach world religions, and I just finished that, and I assigned some videos to my class to my students. And when they came back and they talked to me about them, they said, "There's one thing that none of these religions give. None of them offer forgiveness. Islam does not offer forgiveness. Buddhism does not offer forgiveness. Hinduism does not offer forgiveness. Shintoism does not offer forgiveness. No other religion on the face of the earth offers forgiveness. Only Christ. All of these other religions, you can work and work and work and work and work and work and hope that maybe you'll make it. The moment that we believe as the man on the cross that is dying beside Jesus. Jesus said to him, this day, when he confessed his faith, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Now, one of the most wonderful things about teaching evangelism at the Kings is I get to see the power of transformation in the lives of the students that come. They all write their stories for me. Chris wrote his story. I always thought Chris was a really cool guy, and I still do think he is. But when I read his story, I said, "I'm looking at a man that has been transformed because of the gospel, because of the power of God." And if we had time in this room to go through and everyone tell their story, so many of you have so many wonderful stories, how Jesus has transformed you. That's what the gospel is. It's transformation. It's forgiveness. It's a new identity. It's new life. At the core, I mean, God uses me in healing. You know, even in my prayer classes at the King's, three people have been healed of cancer, you know. I mean, it just happens in class. I mean, I had one day I had a girl that was healed. She had had a tooth pulled, and she had a big old thing there in her mouth, and she's in class, and And I prayed for her. We prayed for others. And she came back, and she didn't have anything there yet. She was opening her mouth and talking. And I said, what happened? And she said, oh, when I went out, she said, I just pulled out the gauze, and it's not bleeding anymore. And I can feel the skin there. And, yeah, she just was, God healed her tooth. He can do anything. But the most wonderful healing of all, it's the healing that he gives to our souls and our spirits. So I asked one of my students, Felicia, to come and tell her story. Okay? Yeah.
Thank you. Well, my name is Felicia, and I just got to tell you that this is such an awesome church. I felt the Spirit of God as soon as I came in, and he told me, I love them. I love them. And I was like, God, thank you for bringing me here this morning to be refreshed with my other children of God, my other brothers and sisters, and I really appreciate you guys. But I just want to share what God has done in my life. I grew up in a you know, not a stable environment. My dad was in prison. He had been in prison because he was a drug addict, and he was a musician. It was all sex, drugs, and rock and roll for him. And I grew up being a lover of music, and my dad told me, this is how you become famous. My dad was a Satan worshiper. He was in the heavy metal scene, and we used to live in fear. And as I grew up, the hunger for stardom became stronger in my family, because that was the only way out for me. I knew I had a talent, and I knew that I wanted to get famous off of it. So I remember my dad telling me, like, how you get famous. And at the age of 10, my dad and my mother came back to Christ, because they were in the whole Jesus movement. So they got touched back then, but they were off and on. So we came back to Christ when I was 10 years old, and I gave my life to God at 10. I started singing in the worship team from 10 to 13. Now, I didn't live in a great environment, so, you know, people get influenced. I was the first one, I'm going to go and do it. I'll do it first. I was one of the daredevils. So I started getting wrapped up in that whole life of drugs and just that whole, I guess you can say, hood life, you know? But something in my head said, you're not going to be this way. You're not going to be this way. So I started pursuing a dream of becoming a musician. So at the age of 13, my parents still went to church, but I seen hypocrisy in the church. I seen hypocrisy in them. And I just totally turned my face and my back from God. And from 13 to 17, I was perfecting my craft, and I was hungry to be famous. And finally, at the age of 17, I started working in Hollywood, and I started sneaking into clubs and rap battling and singing and performing. And it was such a power that you got, where it was addicting, you know? It was my drug. I didn't do drugs when I started focusing on my music career. That was my drug. And I remember just being around that whole atmosphere and seeing people just totally sold out to this industry and totally sold out to alcohol and drugs, and how it would just totally wrap you in bondage. And I remember my dad back in the day, I knew in my heart that if I gave my life to the devil, that I would become famous. I remember my dad saying this, and I would strive. I remember I would go to sleep, and I would be like, whatever is out there, I want to be famous, no matter what it takes, no matter what it takes. And I used to get tormented and stuff like that, and with fear, and this fear would grip me, I mean, for years, because my dad went through it, I went through it, it was a curse. And I remember that I was just, there was times where I would, you know, if you'd ever had near-death experience and you lived through that, it's because God has a purpose for you. I've lived through almost, some guy used me as a human shield when somebody was shooting. I fell asleep on the freeway high from clubs and stuff like that. And I remember that this whole week, this was December of 2010, I was on the brink of selling my soul to the devil. I would do things that would, you know, you channel these things, you know. And there was a week in December, and there was random people that took the time out, that listened to God, to tell me that he loved me. There was a girl at work. I didn't even want to talk to her because she was Christian. I'm like, I know all about you Christians. Don't even talk to me. But she was persistent. She insisted on telling me that God loved me and he had a plan for me. So she was the first one. The second one, I remember my parents started attending a new church and God started transforming their lives. And I would wake up and I see my dad praying over me. And I'm like, what are you doing? Get out of my room. You know, I was like, I don't want to be Christian. Like, get out of here. But, you know, and my dad was like, no, I'm closing the doors of the enemy. My grandma would pray for me. So all you grandmas out there that continue to pray for your grandchildren, continue. Because God never returns void. His word never returns void. He said if your one is saved in your household, your whole household will be saved. So I remember, you know, my dad praying for me, and he said, I'm closing the doors of the enemy. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, I was so offended. Like, don't you want your daughter to be successful? And I had this hate towards him just from a long time ago, you know? And then the Friday morning, when it was the same week, and it was a Friday morning, and I remember my aunt, I had all these interviews and all these, I was scheduling to do videos and all this stuff, and I put everything aside because I had such an urgency to go to my grandmother's house. I don't know why I hadn't seen her for 6 months, and I went to my grandma's house, and this is how, something that I was being reminded at my chair was that it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter if you can relate to the people, it does matter, but Paul was all things to all men. So if God tells you, go and talk to that person. No matter what, I mean, some people, sometimes it would be hard for me to talk to people that were, you know, professional, and I'm like, oh, you know, I'm scared. But if God tells you, go and love on that person. The person you think is has it all together doesn't, you know? So my aunt, who is a Spanish speaker, she starts telling me, you know, I know you sing, are you using your gift for God? I'm like, oh, here goes that question, you know? I'm like, no, Lord. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm going to, you know, I'll do that when I win Grammys, and then I'll holler at God, you know? And she was just like, no, Felicia, you know? So she starts talking to me, and God gave her a word of knowledge. And she goes, you know that God's been trying to get your attention all this week. And I started laughing because I'm like, oh my God, how does she know that all these people started telling me about the gospel? I'm like, and she goes, God loves you. God has a plan for you. The devil tried to put you out when you were 7 years. She knew nothing about my life. She's like, when you were seven, I was I almost died. I had meningitis, spinal meningitis. I almost died. She goes, God saved you from that. He tried to take you out from there and all the accounts of death that you had. But God has a plan for you. And I knew enough in my heart to fear the Lord not to run after 3-4 people have talked to you. I'm like, I don't want to have to be in a wheelchair, you know, preaching the gospel because I didn't listen. And I said, or dead, you know, who knows? And I said, you know what? I give up. I give up, God. And that day, December 16, 2010, God changed my life. God changed my life. So I just want to encourage you guys that all of you guys have a story. Even I have girls in my church that have never even kissed a boy. And I said, that's a testimony in itself because you have shunned away from evil. God has protected you. So no matter what your background is, don't be scared of preaching the gospel because there is a dying world out there. And I've noticed that people are so much hungry, more hungrier for the word because the word is truth and it sets people free. Thank you.
So let's just stand up if we can. Yeah, we've taken 5 more minutes. But, you know, what was really cool is my first day in class when I assigned all the students, you have to talk to someone about Jesus. And the next week, Felicia came back and said, oh, when I had that assignment, I thought, I can't do that. She said, and then that day I got a text from a friend saying, you know, I have a friend that had a prop that died. Is he going to heaven or hell? Anyway, they text back and forth, and she led her friend to the Lord with texting. So, you know, sometimes in this church we sing a song that says, light a fire down in my soul. Light a fire down in my soul. And I want the Holy Spirit to light a fire, the gospel in our soul, to light that fire. Because you don't know who it is that you're talking to, how desperate they are, how broken they are, how lost they are. Jesus, thank you for the good news that came to us one day. We were broken. We were lost. We were away from you. Sometimes we forget that, God. We come back right now and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sending someone to us that didn't give up on us, oh God. And the second thing we say, Lord, now light a fire down in our soul that we won't get rid of it. We won't let go of it, oh God. And that is the fire of the good news that so many people need. There are many Felicias in this world. There are many women at the wells in this world. There are many young men that are so lost and so desolate like Chris was. And you came and you rescued him. And you want to use us as rescuers, as people that are declaring good news. So thank you today for the good news. And now we say, I am going to be good news to others. I am the good news to others. I want you to say, I am the good news to others. I am the good news to others. Amen. Praise God.